To open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. This message and this, I guess we'll call it a mini-series. I don't know if it's going to be one. But it's kind of prompted on by a few things, a couple discussions I've had, and something I'm going to mention here in a moment, a letter that I received. And don't let the familiarity of this text cause you to miss the message. This is a very familiar text. Ezekiel 22, we'll begin reading in verse 23, and we'll probably park a little bit there on verse 30. Notice Ezekiel 22, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed a stranger wrongfully. Read this together loud. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Familiar passage, but a good passage. Let's pray. Father, please bless the message tonight. I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Amen. Lord, I know this is a topic tonight that has stirred not only my heart, but I know we talked about this with the staff in our staff meeting. And Lord, I just pray tonight you'd move as only you can. Please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight. Help me as I preach thy word. Lord, rebuke and bind the devil this evening. And may your word have free course. Amen. Please give us ears to hear. And may we not think about our neighbor as we hear the message tonight, but may we always think about ourselves. And you said, my sheep hear my voice. May we hear your voice tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I guess it was a couple of weeks ago I received a letter from a prominent Bible college president that was sent out to, I would say, probably hundreds, perhaps even thousands, maybe, I don't know. But certainly hundreds of like-faith churches. And when I say like-faith churches, I mean independent fundamental Baptist churches. And this letter went out, and in the letter, the summary of the letter, in it, the president expressed his concern for two things. The first thing was this: not only the diminishing number of young people that are enrolling in Bible college, and that's true. Most, if not all, like-faith colleges, institutes are experiencing a decline in their enrollment. Now, I'm involved with several Bible colleges, and that's true. And so there's a diminishing number of those young people that are enrolling in Bible college, and he expressed his concern for that. But more so of the concern of the letter was the alarming decline in young men and women that are enrolling for what we would call full-time ministry or lifetime ministry. Can I say that again? Amen. The concern was the alarming decline in young men and women that are enrolling in what we would call, or for what we would call, full-time ministry. Now, I think you understand what full-time ministry, it's a really any ministry of the word that demands that a person subject his or her goals and plans to the eternal purpose of God. Amen. And submit himself or herself to God's call to service as a life and livelihood. What we're talking about here is people that are called into the pastorate, people that are called as assistant pastors, youth pastors, Christian school teachers, and missionaries. There's less and less. Does that alarm you? Amen. It should. Amen. It absolutely should alarm all of us.
Amen.
Now, although this is another subject, but it does apply to what we're speaking about tonight, even in the life of the average Christian today, let's apply it across the board, because, you know, not everybody's called to the ministry. But we find that there is a dramatic drop in the level of commitment of believers. There's a dramatic drop in the interest of them, in their dedication in, and having a concern for God's work in general, and in the ministries of the local church. We are supposed to, as believers, serve the Lord through the local New Testament church.
Amen.
That's what God is doing His work through in this dispensation.
Right.
And I want to ask tonight, why is this happening? Why? Where are the sold-out people? Where are they? Where are the sold-out young people, teenager tonight? Where are you? Why don't we see more? And that's what I'm going to be preaching about probably for the next few Wednesdays. And I'm going to give you the title, if you notice here on the top of your sheet. And I stole this title, Thou Shall Not Steal, but I stole it, this one. I'm using it. It's not my title. It's actually from a book, which this principle is found in this book, a book by Woodrow Kroll. And notice it's called The Vanishing Ministry. Think about that. I'm going to give you an introduction here tonight. Now, here in Ezekiel chapter 22, we find the southern kingdom of Judah going through the exact same problem that we're talking about tonight. Ezekiel was a preacher. Ezekiel was a prophet to the southern kingdom. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah. His ministry was just prior to the Babylonian captivity and into the Babylonian captivity. But notice in our text that there's a result, there's a work that God wants to do in the heart of His people. Even though they've been caught up in sin, even though they're just about ready to be taken away in the captivity because of their sin, here Ezekiel is still reaching out, God is, through Ezekiel, to the people.
Amen.
He wants to do a work despite the mess that they're in.
Amen.
You say, what is that work? Well, look what we find in verse 22. We see God, I'm sorry, in verse 30, we read, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God is seeking for a man. Notice He says, among them. He's seeking for someone. His eyes are searching throughout the world, through His people, for someone that He can use to what He says here, to make up the hedge and stand in the gap.
Amen.
Now there's a wonderful word picture here. The word for hedge is the Greek word gaudar. It means a wide stone wall. That's what it is. It's this wide stone wall that was used primarily for keeping sheep. It's kind of like a fence. Think about it that way. Think about it as a barrier. It's a stone wall, and it would, keep the sheep in and keep the predators out. So it was a very important thing. But as he looks at this wall, the image that's giving here is that it's broken down. There's gaps in the wall, and it needed to be fixed immediately, or else there would be big problems. And the Lord is using this picture for the spiritual state of Judah. Judah spiritually was broken down.
Right.
The wall was broken. And there was a breach in the wall. And God is looking for someone to stand in that gap.
Amen.
To close that gap, if you will. To repair that gap for Him in the land. Notice the phraseology. He's seeking for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Notice, before me for the land. So he's looking around for someone to help. And the sad, sad statement that we find, the Bible says he found none. Didn't find anyone. You know, perhaps that's one of the saddest statements, at least in my opinion, in the entire Bible. No one, not one person at this particular time, was willing to go for God. Why? Why? What's the problem here? Let's take a moment here and consider several things as we're going to talk about this subject, the vanishing ministry. Where are those people that are willing to stand in the gap? Notice, first of all, number one, the problem Ezekiel faced. It was a problem. You know, when you look on the surface at the problem, you'll say, well, it's obvious. He talks about the problems. Look at verse 25. There's a conspiracy of her prophets. That's a problem. The prophets, notice in verse 25, were devouring souls. They were taking treasures and precious things from the people, extorting them, if you will. You say, that's a problem. It is a problem. Look at verse 26. He talks about the priests. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and the profane. He goes on to talk about, and I'm just breezing through this purposefully, about her princes in verse 27. Look what they're doing. Those in government are wolves ravening the prey, shedding blood, destroying souls, getting dishonest gain. So it's the prophets, and it's the priests, and it's the princes. But look at verse 29. It's also the people. A society, as he looked out as the people, he saw them oppressing one another. He saw them stealing from one another. He saw them vexing the poor. That's what he saw. It was a sad spiritual state out there when Ezekiel looked at it. You know, I can easily, and you can as well, parallel the problems in America. What do we see when we look out there? It's not encouraging. Read the paper, listen to Fox News. Well, maybe you don't listen, not too much anyway. But definitely not CNN, amen. But anyway. I mean, think about what we're seeing, this homosexual agenda, the LGBTQRSP. I don't even know what it is anymore. There's so many letters. One seems to be added every month. And there's an agenda pushing their agenda for gender choice. What in the world is that? Right. Nobody chooses their gender. We're born that way. Amen? Amen. That's Bible.
That's right.
Not politically correct,
amen.
But it's scripturally correct.
Amen.
Oh, the legalization of marijuana, we're seeing it pushed all across our nation. And they're pushing it here in our state. They've already done it for medicinal purposes. Now they want to do it for recreational use. And boy, it's going through fast. Right behind it is a push for physician-assisted suicide. Not encouraging for those of us getting older. You know what that means, by the way, don't you?
Right.
If you're not worth it, then you're not going to be worth it.
Right.
Oh, on and on we can go. But may I say, as we look at the problems in the day of Ezekiel and we look at the problems in the day of America, may I say that that's not the real problem here?
Right.
It's not.
Right.
You say, wait a minute, there's all kinds. Yes. You know, these types of problems have existed since the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
Oh, think about Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Even in the days of Noah, what did God say? Even as early on as that. He said that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And may I remind us that the problems are going to continue to exist until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and sets up his kingdom.
Amen.
It's going to be one thing after another. You say, preacher, I thought I'd come to church and get encouraged tonight. Well, maybe a little bit later, but right now we're not getting too encouraged, are we? But understand, God's solution for man's problems has always been the same.
Amen.
It has always been the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always. Jesus Christ came, we know, to die on the cross for our sins, to free us both from the penalty of our sin, death and hell for all eternity, but also to free us from the power of sin in our lives. He renews our minds through the gospel. He makes us new creatures in Christ. Praise God for that. And And God's plan and God's remedy for mankind has always been for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior to tell those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior how to be saved.
Amen.
We have been given the ministry of reconciliation.
Amen.
That's what we're to do.
Right.
But you know what this requires? It requires all of us to yield our lives to Him.
Amen.
Every one of us.
Wow.
Not just some of us.
Amen.
Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the way, was not just for some elite group of people. It's not just for certain select few. You know the verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's for all of us.
Amen.
All of us need to yield our lives to Him. But the truth of the matter is, for the most part, we're not.
Right.
Most Christians don't. And many don't have even an interest to. Do you know the ministry workforce is vanishing before our eyes?
Right.
It is. Mission stations close every day. Churches and towns close every day, and the people in that town or city don't even barely take notice that it happened. I could take you through Center City, Dover here, and point you to certain buildings that were once churches that are now something else. One after the other, and people don't even notice it anymore. We cry for freedom, but we refuse to practice that freedom.
Right.
Isn't that true?
Right.
We'll be the first ones to stand up and say, hey, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. But we're one of the last ones to practice it.
Right.
God help us. It's vanishing. Fewer young people are even considering the possibility of a call into the ministry. Now, we're not talking about someone who's preacher called or mama called. I'm talking about God called, but so many are not even considering that possibility. So the real problem, understand, let's get down to the root of it, is not what is going on in this world, but what is not going on in the lives of most of God's people. That's the problem. People are not surrendering their lives. God help us is right. You know, while the demand for laborers continues to increase, look at the population. It keeps going up and up and up. There's more lost people every single day of our lives. But we're watching the supply drastically decrease of servants of God.
Right.
Quite often, we're right there in Ezekiel's day. God's searching for a man.
Amen.
He doesn't find anybody. By the way, I speak generically, ladies. That includes you. That's the problem. So we see the problem Ezekiel faced. There wasn't a man. Notice, secondly, the possibilities of why. You ever wonder why? I do. The possibilities of why. Why are there less and less preachers? Why? Why are there, and it's a statistical fact, less and less missionaries going to the field? Why are there less Christian people going to school to be a Christian school teacher, full-time ministry? Why are there less and less Christians sold out to the will of God? Why?
Amen.
Why? Well, this could be a lot of reasons. Let me give you some biblical reasons that I found that are possibilities, and we're going to look at them. Here, let's turn to Amos chapter 8 and verse 1, a little minor prophet there in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 8. Amos was a preacher, by the way. Amos was perhaps the opposite of Hosea. Hosea was very flowery in his preaching, picturesque in his preaching. Amos just laid it on the line right there. I'm speaking so you all find it. It's in there. It really is. Amos chapter 8, page 939 in your Schofield Reference Bible. Amen. Notice verse 11 of chapter 8. I'm looking at chapter 7. I'm reading the verse saying, that doesn't fit right. I've done that several times lately. Something's going on. But anyway, look at this. Verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. Notice, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That's scary, is it not? Verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. You say, what are you saying there? I didn't get my letter A. Here it is. God is passing judgment upon our nation. That's a possibility. A sign of God's judgment throughout the Bible is he sends a famine to a land. No food, no water. It's showing his displeasure. Again, not always, but at times in the Bible, it shows his displeasure in his people. And here he says, there's a much worse famine I'm going to give you. And that is not a famine of food, but a famine of the Word of God.
Amen.
God help us.
Amen.
Sign of judgment. I don't know how long we can go as a nation without God getting more severe. I believe we already are under the judgment of God, personally. I believe what we're seeing is exactly that. A famine of the words of the Lord. Why can't we find any Bible preaching churches? Why can't we find any Bible preachers? Maybe we're being judged. Maybe God's saying, well, you don't want it. You don't obey it when you hear it. So why would I give it to you?
Right.
That's a sign. Amen. By the way, it wasn't the only time that happened in the days of Amos. It also happened in the days of Samuel, during the days of the judges. 1 Samuel 3:1. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It's not the way we understand precious today. That word means rare. It was rare, the word of the Lord. Oh, God help us.
Amen.
There was no open vision. So perhaps people aren't answering the call of the ministry because God's judging America.
Amen.
And he's not calling some people anymore like he used to. But there's a second possibility. And that is this. Perhaps God's preachers are not challenging people. Now, I'm indicting myself right here. And I'll be the first to admit, I need to do more of this. Again, I don't want anyone to be preacher called or mama called or papa called. Just because your dad's a preacher or your grandfather or uncle or something doesn't mean you're called into the ministry.
Right.
But we should be challenged. You know why? Because over and over, the Lord Jesus Christ challenged the saved to lose their life for his sake.
Amen.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to go through some verses tonight. Matthew chapter 16. Notice verse 24. Then said Jesus, notice who he's speaking to under his disciples. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it.
Amen.
And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. We heard that preached on, didn't we? Over and over in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he challenged those that got saved to lose their life and follow him.
Amen.
To say, my life's not about me and my interests and my desires. My life is about you, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
He challenged them, and we ought to continue that challenge. Maybe we're hearing less and less of that from the pulpits today. Challenging people to at least consider the possibility of a call to the ministry or a call to the mission field, or at least sell it out as a Christian for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
So maybe that's one of the reasons. There's a third possibility. Number three is perhaps God's people are not praying for laborers.
Amen.
I'm indicting myself tonight quite often. Matthew chapter 9, notice verse 37. You know the verse? Well, look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He looked out there and he saw the multitudes and he saw the great needs and the great demands that were put upon him and his disciples. And the Bible says he had compassion on them. Notice in verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous.
Amen.
This is so sad, but the laborers are few. It's not that laborers don't exist. The people, the saved, there's enough saved to do it. It's that they won't labor. Is that they don't choose to follow the Lord, don't choose to labor for him. And so what do we do? Notice this was Christ's only recorded prayer request in the Bible. He said the way to get to laborers is verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.
Amen.
I found what gets me to pray is when I get desperate enough. When I get broken, when I finally say there's no other way but God.
Amen.
And perhaps we haven't gotten there yet. Don't you think perhaps we should maybe at least once a week or maybe once every day perhaps just throw that in our prayer list. Lord, send laborers in the harvest field. The harvest is plenteous. It's getting bigger and bigger. It's growing and growing all the time. Lord, we need laborers. We need pastors, assistant pastors. We need missionaries. We need full-time Christian service. We need people in our local churches that are totally sold out for God.
Amen.
There's never a lack of laborers, a need for laborers in a local church, by the way.
Right.
There's several ministries I could get up here every week and say, we need nursery workers, we need bus workers, we need soul winners all the time. Every week I could say those three things over and over again.
Amen.
But we should pray.
Amen.
We should pray. So perhaps that's one of the reasons. God might be judging our nation. God's preachers are not challenging the flock. Thirdly, God's people are not praying for laborers. And then fourthly, perhaps God's people are not responding. Maybe, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 3. Maybe people are hearing God's voice, but they're doing what we're going to read in a moment. They're hardening their hearts. They're hearing it, but they're not saying, yes, Lord. Notice Hebrews chapter 3 in verse 7. We'll jump down in a moment. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, notice today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You know what that tells me? That it is very possible for all of us to hear his voice and harden our hearts. To say, yes, I hear, I feel the conviction, I feel the tug, I hear your voice, Lord, but not me. I'm not doing that. I'm not going. Look down at verse 15. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because unbelief. Notice the hardness of their hearts. They didn't get rest in their lives because they hardened their hearts.
Right.
If you have this idea that God's going to speak to your heart and you can stiff-arm God and walk away from it and skip down the aisle with peace and joy in your heart, you're fooling yourself. Because God's not going to give us rest when we're in open disobedience to him.
Amen.
When he speaks to us and maybe calls us to go somewhere or do something, and we harden our hearts, we'll feel conviction, I believe, for the rest of our
Amen.
Lives.
Amen.
I believe that God will hold us responsible. I really
Amen.
Do. For what we would have done, what we could have done, and what we should have done.
Amen.
We would have answered the call.
Right.
I believe that day when we meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, if we know that he called us to do something or led us to do something or asked us to sell out for him and we did not, that is not going to be a nice day.
Right.
God help us.
Amen.
You know, maybe you should add this to your notes on the side because this is so important. Here's what we usually say to God. We say, Lord, I will decide whether or not I'll do it if you show me. Show me what you want me to do and then I'll choose whether or not I'll do it. Do you know that it doesn't work that way? God wants us to first be surrendered to him.
Amen.
And be willing first, and then he shows us.
Right.
In other words, he wants us to, Romans 12, 1 and 2, come to the altar, get alone with him somewhere, and bow our heads and say, God, and sincerely say it, not just give him lip service.
Amen.
Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you call me, wherever you lead me, I will follow. And when he knows we're sincere, he'll say, okay,
Amen.
Here's what I want you to do.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
But we like to treat the Lord like a buffet. Like one of those smorgasbords, one of those big buffets where we go and we pick and choose. I'll take this. Well, I don't want that, but I want this. That's not the way it works.
Right.
We must surrender first. Let me ask you this evening, have you responded to God's call in your life? I truly believe we're all called in a sense.
Amen.
We're called to do something for him.
Amen.
Right? We're not to receive the grace of God in vain.
Right.
But maybe it is full-time ministry. Have you considered that? So we see the problem Ezekiel faced. We see the possibility of why. And then thirdly, we see, and lastly, the plan of the devil. Go over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Do you understand that there is an opposing force to God that is working in this world?
Amen.
And that force is a person.
Right.
And that person is the devil himself.
Amen.
And all of his little cronies. And how they work in this world to oppose everything that God ordains.
Amen.
Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Notice we read another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Think about that. Here is the Lord, and let me make some application here. Sowing the seed of his calling, of his word, into your heart and into my heart, saying, here's what I want you to do. But notice what happens here. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Notice this verse 36. Then Jesus said, sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Again, the application here is this. As God is sowing truth into our heart, the devil is sowing tares.
Right.
Philosophies of this world, his ideas.
Right.
How did we get here? You say, well, I drove. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how did we get to the place before the second coming, before the rapture here, where we're in Ezekiel days where there is a vanishing ministry going on here. It's vanishing. The servants of the Lord, where are they? Shall the Son of Man find faith when he comes back to earth? How did we get here? I'll tell you how. There has been someone that has been feverishly working to thwart God's plan. And he's a devil.
Right.
John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what he does.
Amen.
He steals, he kills, he destroys. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, notice, seeking whom he may devour. One preacher put it this way. He said, Satan did not use a rifle to shoot at God's army. Rather, he used a shotgun. He attacked on every front, and he shot at every soldier. That's what he does. He's shooting at us all. You see, we didn't arrive here in this place by just one person letting down his guard. Satan attacked every potential soldier, and he did it on every front. Every front possible. Now, for the next couple weeks, I don't know how long this is going to last, we're going to look at the different fronts that Satan uses to try to make us not become a soldier of Jesus Christ. But here tonight, as a matter of introduction, I want us to consider two general goals that Satan has for every potential soldier. In other words, here you are, you get saved. What does the devil want? Well, he can't take your soul. Right. He can't make you go to hell now because you're sealed with the Spirit of promise. Amen? Amen. We're guaranteed a home in heaven. We are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he do? He tries to prevent you and me from serving our commander-in-chief, from enlisting in the army. That's what he tries to do. He knows you are a potential soldier of the cross, and he wants to stop that.
Right.
So what does he do? Well, first of all, the first one is this. He wants us to defect. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, think about Jonah. Right? What happened with Jonah? You know the story of Jonah. Every child in Sunday school knows the story of Jonah. God commanded him in Jonah 1:2, arise, go to Nineveh. There's a call, the capital of Assyria, the great need out there.
Amen.
But God had the solution, his word.
Amen.
And so he calls the man, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know the story. I don't have to go there. Jonah was clearly called of God. God had a clear plan for him to be a soldier of the cross. And Jonah clearly refused. He said, no, I'm not going. He defected. I wonder if you have some people like that here tonight. Perhaps it was missions conference. Perhaps it was revival service. Perhaps it was just a regular service. And God clearly spoke to you, maybe recently, maybe years ago. And he said, I want your life. I want you to serve me with your life. And he enabled us with his Spirit to do it. And he's given us talents and gifts and abilities and opportunities to do it. And we said, no, thank you. I got another plan for my life. And we defect. Jonah wasn't the only one that defected. Oh, there's many defectors. I think of John Mark, if you remember, Acts 13:13, after sailing with Paul and Silas, to Cyprus on the first missionary journey. They took John Mark with him. Barnabas lived in Cyprus. That's the first place they went. They preached across the island the gospel, and they ran into that crazy sorcerer, Elymas, and Paul had to rebuke him to his face. Thou child of the devil! I could see John Mark sitting there saying, this is a little too much for me. The moment they got on shore after they left the island, what did John Mark do? He defected. The Bible says he left. He went back to Jerusalem. He was done with this. Now, thank the Lord, he got right later, and he was profitable for the ministry later. But he was a defector. And I think of people that don't even want to consider the ministry. They don't want to consider selling out for God. They don't want to consider giving their lives to the Lord. They don't want to consider making God's purpose their purpose. They may hear what God says, hear the call, but they say, not for me. Thank the Lord that Paul wasn't a defector.
Amen.
You and I wouldn't be sitting here if he was.
Amen.
He got that Macedonian call and took the gospel into Europe, and then the Europeans took the gospel to America. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And most of us are the benefactors of that. Imagine if he got that call. He said, not me. I've done enough already. Hey, you know, I've had a whole missionary journey and I was stoned at Lystra. I'm done with this. But he didn't defect.
Amen.
That's a tactic of the devil.
Right.
There's another one. If he can't get us to defect, you know what he does? His other goal is this, to divert. To divert. I would say there's more people in this category than the other one. You say, what do you mean by that? Proverbs 4:26 says this, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Do you know if the devil can get you just to simply change your course of life just a little bit, that changes your whole life.
Right.
Your entire life. He tries to take us off of that path of following the Lord, of giving our lives to Him, of answering the call to the ministry. What He tries to do is knock us off just a little bit, just change it a little bit. That's all He has to do. And He's taken us out of the will of God.
Right.
You know, every road leads somewhere.
Right.
Some even to a dead end. And though the road may look good for a while, it's going to take you somewhere. It always does. And the only road that a Christian ought to desire to be on ought to be the road of the will of God.
Amen.
The call of God.
Right.
And there are many Christians that may not be what we'd say bad people. They're not out carousing the town. They're not out getting drunk on the weekends. They're not out there smoking pot and doing drugs and getting thrown in jail. There are so many that have just gotten diverted, well-meaning people whose attention has been captured by something somewhere along the line, and their lives have been diverted by the devil himself.
Right.
And most of the time, not by something that's necessarily bad either. Think about that. And for the multitudes of believers, it's worked. They've left the call of God. They've left the will of God to do something that maybe some career and something that people applaud, something that people would say, wow, they're good people. They really are. She's a good person or he's a good guy. When all along, they're not in the will of God. They've missed the call. And I believe for multitudes of believers, this tactic of the devil, the tactic of diversion, diverting them, has worked over and over and over again. The devil created some subtle diversion and has brought them off the path. So I ask you tonight, we're done right here. Are you open tonight? The possibility of examining your life and asking God, am I in your will?
Amen.
Are you open tonight to perhaps even coming to an altar and saying, Lord, I know what I'm doing. I believe I'm in your will, but Lord, my life is yours. My reins are in your hands. You are the one driving my life.
Amen.
And Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do. By faith, I'll trust you. Maybe you're here tonight and you have been driven off course and you're hearing the voice of God. You're sensing the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you need to get back to where you once were, get back to where you ought to be. Because there's nothing better than being in the will of God. Now, for the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, we're going to look at some of these diversion tactics the devil has used over and over again to lure us away from the will of God. But for this week, I ask the question, would you consider the possibility of full-time Christian service? A mission field? A ministry? Would you maybe, perhaps, say, I'm going to start praying for laborers?
Amen.
Because the harvest is plenteous.
Amen.
But the laborers are few. You know why?
Right.
Because of the vanishing ministry, most people today aren't even considering the idea of a call of God into the work of God. Would you consider that tonight?
Amen.
Let's pray.